How's everyone this morning? Good. Good. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your wonderful love, your holiness, your power, all the things that the scripture says about you, and we know they're all true. We have a wonderful God, and we thank you that you're a forgiving God. And we pray that as we think about and look at the question of forgiveness, that you would guide us and you would help us, especially help us to be truly thankful from our hearts that we are forgiven. And we pray that you would bless us in this hour, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, I feel like giving that apology, you tell him, pony, I'm a little hoarse. Because my voice is, it's part of what I'm dealing with, that sometimes my voice doesn't work very well. Today, we're going to look at Principle 6, the last principle in that handout. And Principle 6 has to do with forgiveness. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. After today, we only have 3 more sessions, and we'll be talking about things like guilt and stress and things like that, some common problems that people have and some things that we can do as we approach people and talk to them. Things that we can do to help people who are dealing with these very common problems. And so today we want to look at the matter of forgiveness. So Principle 6 quotes Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 30 and 32. And I've called this unconditional forgiveness. In other words, we are to forgive. And that is really something that God lays upon us that we must do. And we must also seek God's forgiveness when we sin. And we could fool ourselves and think, well, I haven't sinned for years, but that's not really true. We need to seek God's face for forgiveness because we are still susceptible to breaking God's law, to displeasing the Lord. We will be delivered from that one day, praise God. One day we will no longer even be in the presence of sin, and there will not be the tendency of sin within us. And it's just, when you think of that, it's such a glorious thing that we won't have to deal with it, with our weaknesses and with our phobias and all that sort of thing. So let me read this. This is it's almost like a paraphrase, but it's not a paraphrase. Let there be no more resentment, no more anger or temper, or no more violent self-assertiveness, no more slander, no more malicious remarks. Be kind to each other, be understanding. Be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What a wonderful verse. And I read a quote from, I don't remember who said it. I think it was Anonymous. And I don't remember anybody named Anonymous. But it said that we are near to being like God than we are forgiving. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God is a forgiving God. And we must never think that forgiveness is something cheap. It's not cheap. It costs God his Son. And God can forgive and be just because the law is satisfied by Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying in our place, dying for our sins. And so this enables God to forgive our sin and remain perfectly just. And we must forgive him every day for that. And never think that when you're forgiven, that's something that comes cheaply. And also, as we talk about forgiveness, I think it's good for us to remember that not only is forgiveness not cheap, but forgiveness does not take from us all of the effects of the sin involved. For example, suppose you're working for, it might even be working for the government or something like that. Maybe you're in the some sort of a secret service. Some years ago, I thought I would sign up for the Army because I ran out of money. I couldn't finish up my college education. I could just barely got started, and my parents were not able to help me very much. And so I thought, well, my buddies are going in the Air Force and the Army and so on, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. It's a good thing to do it if that's the way the Lord leads you. But I was not really led that way. I just went in that direction. And for some reason, I qualified to be in the Army Security Agency. So I would have been not necessarily a secret agent. Maybe I'd just be learning Russian or something like that. I don't know. But if you're in a situation like that, or some situation where suppose you are careless in driving, and you have an accident, and people are hurt, maybe someone is killed. Suppose a driver, of the car that you hit, it was his car, and he lost members of his family, or members of his family are in the hospital. But suppose that person forgives you. Does that take away all the effects of your sin? No, it doesn't. And so we should never think of forgiveness as kind of an easy out. We can do what we want to do because God will forgive us for it. That's foolish thinking. But it's wonderful to know that we are forgiven. Now, first I'd like to look a little bit at the ways in which people avoid the issue of seeking forgiveness. And there are lots of excuses. For example, some might say, well, it's been a long time since I did that, and I haven't seen the person around, but now I know they're here. And someone might say, well, did you ever forgive them for what they did? Well, time will heal the wound. No, it won't. That's false. That's not true at all. So sometimes we may feel that way, and that does not work. We should never think, well, that's a past event. It doesn't really matter anymore. Yes, it does. You still need to seek forgiveness from that person. Also, some people might say, well, yeah, maybe I said that or did that, but it really doesn't matter that much. It was just a little thing that was done, and I don't have to make a big deal out of it. I think probably the other person forgot all about it. Again, that's an excuse. And it doesn't wash. We should still seek forgiveness from that person. Another person may say, well, I've made real progress since that offense. I've gotten beyond that. I wouldn't do it again. After all, no one is perfect, are they? Did you ever hear anybody talk that way? I have. I hope I haven't talked that way, but it's very possible that I did sometime along the way and forgot about it. I don't know. And then again, the offended party wouldn't understand if I tried to make things right. They've probably forgotten all about it. What if they haven't? And even if they have, it's still up to you before God to seek their forgiveness. Making things right involves money. And I just don't have that. Maybe this is involved in some situation where you have duped someone into buying something where they lost a lot of money. Maybe they lost a lot of their investments. And you say, well, too bad, that's the way it is. You know, it's kind of a gamble. And so if you lose in the deal, it's just too bad. This is something that could be a great offense. Even if it was a small offense, it still requires that we deal with it. And one other, the other person was more to blame than I was. That's an old saw. Maybe I'm a little bit to blame, but so was he or so was she. No. You take responsibility. I take responsibility for what we do. And we have to make it right with the Lord, and we have to make it right with other people. So what is the process? How do we gain a clear conscience? How do we gain forgiveness or reconciliation with those that we have offended or have offended us? Well, proper procedure requires that we identify very specifically in talking to someone about this and seeking forgiveness. It's very important that we specify exactly what the offense was. Not just, I would ask your forgiveness because I haven't been very nice to you. That's not really enough, I don't believe. We really need to be more specific. I think it was, one of the things about getting to be 85 is that I have trouble with names. I said that last time, but anyway, maybe I'll remember it near the end of today. Anyway, a very well-known theologian said this. He said the 12 most important words in marriage would be these. I was wrong. Fill in the blank. I was wrong when I did what? I was wrong. I am truly sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. 12 words. 12 words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. But fill in the blank where I was wrong when I did what? When I said this, or when I did that, or when I got angry at you and stomped out of the house and slammed the door. That was wrong. And I'm so sorry. So being specific is very important. John Miller, I mentioned John Miller. He's the father of Paul Miller, who wrote that book about the gossip, about Ruth, the book of Ruth. John Miller said, he said, you hold up two fingers. Everybody hold up two fingers. This finger says, I was wrong. This is called owning your sin. Owning it. You don't have to keep your fingers up. I know we might get tired. But first you must own what you've done. I did this. No excuses. I did it and it was wrong. Not I was feeling bad that day and I was out of sorts and out of character, blah, 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 blah. No. What I did, I did. And what I did was wrong. And so I need to specify that and I need to own it. I did it. Not I did it, but you did something too. No, I did it. I must own it. So that's number one. The other finger is you must disown it. You must disown it. In other words, you must believe that a sin that is confessed before God and before the person offended is actually taken away. You are not going to hear that again. I'm a little troubled, and sometimes I don't really understand it, but there are many scriptures that say that God takes our sins, and for example, in the book of Micah, he throws them into the depths of the sea. In some places, the depths of the sea are thousands and thousands of feet down, and nobody can get there except really weird-looking fish with flashlights on their head, stuff like that. But anyway, God is going to take our sins, and he's going to cast them into the depths of the sea. He says, I will remember them no more. But I hear people say, well, we're going to stand before God, and everything we ever did is going to be rehearsed. There's something of a contradiction there. Is God going to go over all of that publicly so that all of our sins are revealed to everybody? I have a hard time believing that when you have so many scriptures that talk about God taking our sins away as far as the east is from the west, and that's a long, long way. I thought that I was going as far as the east is from the west when we used to fly to Singapore, where we were living during the 1960s. And I thought, well, this seems to be going on forever. We were in the air, except for a brief gas up, something about halfway over. We were in the air 23 hours. It's a long time to sit in an airplane. And it took a long time to get there. Well, the east is further than that from the west. The two do not meet. And so God takes our sins away. So I own it. I did it. I'm truly sorry. God has granted me repentance. And I want to confess it both to God and to the person I offended. And that being done, I believe that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says that and he means it. And so we need to realize, okay, I'm forgiven. Some people have a hard time receiving the forgiveness and they go on in their life as though they're still guilty before God for something that they have done. We need to receive the forgiveness and we need to use that to help us to not repeat it, because it's very, very painful to go through all of that. So own it and disown it. And then confess the offense to offended parties. Be careful of the motions of pride that may evidence themselves in the words that are said. I was wrong, but so were you. How's that? Not very good. So what you're saying is, the score's equal. Let's call the game and call it a draw. No. Can't do that. You own it, and you don't accuse anyone of anything when you're seeking forgiveness. You own your sin, confess it, and when you are forgiven, and of course, if the person won't forgive you, we'll talk about that. But once you know forgiveness, both of God and whether that other person forgives you or not, God does forgive you. We'll talk about that. That's a very, very difficult thing. So you confess it, and we must be very careful that the motions of pride do not pop up and spoil the day. I'm sorry, but it wasn't all my fault. Really? Well, then you take responsibility for your fault, if it's not all your fault. But actually, that's just an excuse. Or And I heard this next one. We had years and years ago, must have been at least 100 years ago, at least it feels that way. But in the group of churches that I was a part of, there was a man who was a very prominent leader. And he did some really terrible things in almost ruining the reputation of other people for no good reason. And he was called for it. And he said, "If I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry." How's that? If I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. That doesn't wash. That's no good. You're not really confessing your fault. You're just saying, well, if it's at all possible, and I'm not sure it is possible for me to do such a thing, if at all possible, if I've done anything wrong, then I'm sorry. And that was his confession before a number of people. And it's no good. Better to say, "I know I was wrong when I said this, that, and the other thing to you, or when I did this or that, and I would ask you to forgive me." That's hard to do. It's not easy. But it's very gives you a wonderful feeling of relief and the blessing of the Lord to know that not only are you forgiven, but by God, but you're forgiven by this other person. I mentioned some time ago a situation. I have a very good friend. His name is Brooke, because he's from Brooklyn, and that's very. Very original, isn't it? Wonder how many people from Brooklyn are called Brooke. But Brooke was a very, very effective pastor in Allentown, Pennsylvania. He pastored a large church there. But we knew each other when we were teenagers. And in fact, one Sunday we were working in a Bible conference, Harvey Cedars Bible Conference, down on the Jersey Shore. And one weekend we had off. And he invited several of us to go with him to Brooklyn, and we went to Ebbets Field. We saw Pee Wee Reese. We saw all those characters that played for the great Dodgers way back when, and we had a wonderful time. But Brooke told us about an incident in his church. His father was a pastor. And in the church, there were two men that were at odds. And it continued on and on and on. It was always in the atmosphere of that church, and it caused a lot of difficulty so far as the unity of the church. And then one day, they were having communion, and in the middle of the communion service, this one man came out in the aisle and walked up to the other man and put his arm around him and forgave him. And that church began to see touches of real revival. When these two men got right with God, it really affected the whole congregation. And we have to realize that when people in the congregation are mad at each other, they don't want to talk to each other, it can affect the whole congregation. And so we need to be very, very careful of that. So we are to accept forgiveness as a provision of God's wonderful grace. Now, what if a person is unwilling to forgive? Does this ever happen to Christians? Yes, it does. And I was pastoring a church some years ago. Everything is years ago. But there was this wonderful couple. They were really lovely people. But They were at odds. The husband slept on the couch because his wife wouldn't allow him in the bedroom. And there were a lot of other things like that. And this went on and on and on. And I talked to him, and he said, well, I talked to her, and at a time when I felt that we really needed to be completely open and honest with each other, he said, I told her about something I did shortly after we were married. This was over 25 years ago. And from that time on, his wife, who had been very loving and caring, would hardly speak to him and would not allow him to even touch her. And this came to be something that was a huge project in the church, because the women of the church would get together with her and try to reason with her why she should forgive him and make things right. No, no, no. And it went on for over a year. I don't remember how many months it was, but it was many months when this situation went on and on and on. One day, she went to pick up the kids, and she wasn't very far from home. And a young person was driving a car from the other direction. And that young person was fiddling with the radio. They came across the midline, hit the car of this lady, and she was killed. She was killed. Now, I don't know why the Lord took her. And I really wonder about what it says in 1 John. There is a sin that is unto death. What does that mean? All sin is unto death unless it's forgiven by God or by God mainly. But I really believe, now I may be wrong, but I believe that God took her home because she would not forgive her husband. Now, I may be wrong. I don't have any proof of that. But I've seen it happen in other situations. And I think that if we defy God, and it wasn't her sin that began this whole thing, you might say, well, didn't she have a right to say to this guy, I will never, ever forgive you? No, she doesn't have that right. And neither do you, neither do I. We have no right to say, I will never forgive you. Why? Well, we just read about it, didn't we, in Ephesians 4. We are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Think of what it meant for God to forgive you and to forgive me. How many sins did God forgive? All of them. All of them. Even the ones that we never even paid any attention to. And this would be thousands, if not millions, of breaches of his holy law and of his holy person. We're forgiven. And so we do not have a leg to stand on if we say, I'm not going to forgive you, ever. We don't have a leg to stand on. We can't do it. And if we insist on doing it, and we go on and on and on in our determination to never, never forgive what has been done, then I think it's very possible. I'm speculating because I don't have a verse of scripture unless that's what it means in 1 John. I'm not really certain of that. But I think we're in a sense playing with fire if we say to somebody, I will never forgive you no matter what. Because I really believe there are reasons why God takes people home in a sense, prematurely. It's all known to him from eternity, but still, I don't think we ought to fool around with that. So if someone is seeking your forgiveness, you are duty bound to forgive them. You don't have an excuse for saying, no, I will never, never forgive you. Anybody have a question about that? I think it's a very important thing. So anyway, these are some of the reasons then, and some of the points that I wanted to make about forgiveness. And for the rest of the time, I want to mention a few other things that we could perhaps use to make our communication in these matters and other matters make it more clear. A lot of people who write on counseling and so on will mention this, but I think it is something to consider. That when we're talking to somebody, especially in a situation where there is some tension because of things that have been done, and where there is need for forgiveness, and you're trying to discuss the matter, I think it's a lot more effective to use the I message rather than the you message. What do we mean by that? Well, sometimes we go to a person, we say, you make me sick. You're always occupied with something else when I try to talk to you. You make me sick. Well, what if we put it this way? I really get upset when I want to talk to you and you never have time to talk to me. Is that any different? Yeah. Because now you're not talking about them and what's in their heart and mind, because you really don't know. Well, you're talking about what's in your own heart. And you're confessing that to this other person, and you're saying, I really get upset. And so it's not so much trying to put that person in a headlock or something, but it's telling them how their behavior is affecting you. And I really believe that's a lot more effective in trying to get to the matter that needs to be dealt with, perhaps through forgiveness, or it may not be that kind of issue, but to use an I message rather than a you message. Now, I have a friend, I traveled with him for a number of years. His name was Jack Murray, and Jack Murray was a Reformed evangelist. And I was singing in his quartet. Someone who has been here to speak to this congregation was our top tenor, Dr. Murray's son, George. Anybody remember George coming for, yeah, good. I see that hand, you know. Anyway, yes. And we had a wonderful time. And it was like a seminary education riding in the car with the Murrays, because they had been involved in Christian work for years and years. He's no longer living, but a godly man. I'll just tell you about one incident. We went to Beirut, Lebanon to conduct meetings in a church in downtown Beirut. It was called the Evangelistic Center. And it was a church made up of Arabs. And I want to tell you, it changed my whole idea of what an Arab is like. These were godly, wonderful, wonderful people. Wonderful people. And this church was full of them. And so we went there, and we were going to conduct meetings and so on. And Dr. Murray and I were in the same room. And we got up very early because there was some noise outside. And we stayed with some missionaries, George and Sherry Clark, who are missionaries to Beirut. And their apartment was in a building on the side of a hill in Beirut. And so they had a little balcony out from the bedroom, and we went out there, and we could hear gunfire all over Beirut. Gunfire. There was no doubt about it. And it was a time of great tension in Beirut. In fact, when we flew into Beirut, there were tanks in the streets, big tanks rolling along the streets to try to keep the peace. And so immediately we thought, we're really in trouble. We're in the middle of a big battle. And people are shooting each other, shooting at each other all over the city. So, of course, we went and talked to George. And he kind of smiled and he said, today is the first day of hunting season. And these people shoot birds out of the trees and they eat them. So that kind of spoiled our story, I think. But anyway, I don't know why I told that story. But but Dr. Murray used to talk about people who were stuck on themselves, that they had a bad case of perpendicular pronoun-itis. Well, here, this is not perpendicular pronoun-itis. It's a good use of the I, and not a use of an I which is to puff oneself up. Also, another principle, speaking for yourself rather than speaking for the other person or speaking through proxies. Again, in seeking forgiveness, it's a very good principle to speak for yourself and what you did and not try to tell what other people did or how they were involved necessarily. So, this is a simple use of this, but here, a husband says to his wife, you probably don't want to go out to eat tonight, do you? Well, what's she going to say? You know, wouldn't it be better? I really would like to go out tonight to eat. How about you? In other words, you're speaking for yourself. And I think we have a tendency, especially when we feel uncomfortable in the situation, we have a tendency to sort of put the words in somebody else's mouth. And that's not a good idea. Or something like this. Some husbands would really get ticked off if their wives kept them waiting half the night. What's this person doing? Well, wouldn't it be better to say, I get rather irritated when I sit in the car for several minutes and the time that we were going to leave is far past. Could you please work on being on time? Now, that's probably nobody ever had that experience. But anyway, here the person is not saying some husbands, as if putting the words in somebody else's mouth because they don't want to admit it. Another helpful thing is using accurate description to document statements. I can see by your tears and your hurt expression that you're really upset. Well, that can be helpful because the person who is upset has the sense this person understands what's going on with me, that this is a serious incident or a serious problem. Or opposite, your smile and the sparkle in your eyes tells me you're really pleased. Well, again, when someone talks that way to you, you appreciate that because they're understanding what your sense of this whole thing is about, and it's good. Also, describing emotional responses. I feel like a great weight has been taken from my shoulders. Or I feel like being alone for a while so I can think this through. Again, statements like that are often helpful. That second statement could be kind of an excuse to get out of the situation, but I don't think it has to be that. Or I was really afraid when you started shouting and waving your arms. Okay, that tells the other person you're talking to that what you're doing, so far as gestures and so far as the nonverbal communication, they call it, that they feel that you're really upset and maybe even out of control. So being describing the other person as you see them can be a helpful thing. Another helpful thing is expressing your desires very, very clearly. I don't want to continue this argument. Could we just stop? Is that good? Is that an excuse to get out of trying to finish this argument halfway through or what? No, not necessarily. It's really expressing what you're really sensing about the situation. I don't want to argue anymore. I think that can be very helpful because usually argument doesn't get you very far. I'm not saying you shouldn't discuss the situation, but by argument, I mean it's getting to be very emotional, and arguments tend to build more and more emotion until people are shouting at each other, and so on. Another statement, I see some definite changes that need to be made, and I intend to work on them. Will you help me? So in other words, the person's being specific. I agree with you that what I'm doing is not good, and I want to work on it. Will you help me? Will you call me on it? When I continue to do this, because I really want to get rid of it, I want to change. So, what about Matthew 7:3? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, while all the time there's a big plank in your own eye? What does that mean? It means you must first look at your own fault, what you contribute to this situation that has become an argument, and it's dangerous because it could have dire consequences. And here this scripture says each person must take responsibility for their own words and actions and deal with those. In fact, deal with those before they try to call the other person on what they are doing. And if each person does this at the onset of the situation or the argument, if they have looked at themselves and they know what they've contributed, that's going to be a very good foundation to build on. But if it's all a matter of you do this and you do that and you do the other thing, it's not going to work out very well, I don't believe. So these are some suggestions. And then just one more, and I've referred to this, but I think it's a good little thing to keep in mind. And it's called the CARE method. CARE, C-A-R-E, CARE. And this is where you're trying to communicate expectations that you have in that relationship which have been totally ignored or unmet. And this is a major problem in marriage, where people have a list of unmet expectations. There are certain things that they would like to see happen, and they thought that they would happen when they married this person, and it's just not working. So how do you approach that? Well, this is a suggestion. CARE. C, consideration. C stands for consideration. I realize, and that's a good way to put it, you use the word realize, I realize that you are very busy and you hardly have time to complete anything. So in other words, You're saying something to begin with that shows that you have some respect for the other person and the kind of things that they're having to deal with. So whatever it is, I realize. A stands for action. But when you, now that's the use of what, of you, but I think it fits here all right. But when you have no time to talk about this situation with me, R, reaction. I feel irritated and only wish that you would make time so that we can talk this over very seriously and constructively. So E is expectation. Would you be willing to set aside some time and we can talk about it? We can get the calendar out and we can say, well, Thursday night, rather than watching the Three Stooges or something, we are going to sit down and we're going to talk about the situation. Would you be willing to put that on the calendar? Oh, okay. So it's a date. So I realize that you have many responsibilities in demanding job and in a demanding job. But when you come home an hour late for dinner without telling me, without calling me, I feel frustrated and unimportant to you. Would you please call me if you're going to be late? Well, I think that's a nice way of asking the person to consider that very seriously. Well, I think it's time to stop. But let me say this. If you have any questions about anything that we've gone over in these sessions, I think this is about the 10th time we've met, 9 or 10. Let me ask you to, since we're such a big room, it's hard for me to hear you from where I am and so on. If you have any questions, would you write them on a piece of paper and just hand them to me or hand them to someone that could hand them to me so that if, I don't want you to go away with questions and not have a chance to ask them. So if you have a question that's on your mind and you just would love to put that on the table, write it out and give it to me, and in the next few sessions we'll try to answer it, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. What a wonderful God you are, the only God, the only true and living God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you have forgiven us our sins. And you have not only forgiven us and left it to ourselves, but rather you've forgiven us and then you've adopted us into your family. You own us as your own children. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we think of your goodness and your grace. Help us, Lord, to seek in every way to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.